We come today to the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The topic of temptation is relevant to all. In fact, I would ask you, what are you being tempted about right now? That's how real and present temptation is. We've just sung to our Savior that He would lead us like a gentle shepherd. No more appropriate words this morning than "let us early turn to Thee." And yet, even in the moment, the worship moment in the life of the church, we face temptation. It is real. It is present. It is palpable. As we make our way through our 6 points this morning, these 6 points are meant to encourage you to pray more powerfully about and while in temptation. We are all tempted. We all succumb to temptation. We know what it is to try to negotiate with the Lord, praying prayers that are completely ineffective against sin in our lives because they have nothing to do with the gospel and everything to do with how I'm going to get myself out of this situation. So first, pray submittedly. Pray submittedly to the sovereign's design. God is so infinitely larger than us, and He is most wise, most righteous, and most gracious. And for many different reasons, reasons of holiness and reasons of justice, He may order your life so that you are assaulted by temptation. You might even be foiled by temptation. And for a while, you might even be led captive by the temptation that you face. We know that Satan, the world, and the flesh stand ready to draw us aside from the Lord, to ensnare us, to steal us away into sin. And sometimes we, even after we've been pardoned, after we've come to Christ, after we've claimed His name, even after we've been baptized, because of the corruption in us, because of the weakness of our flesh, because we get lazy, not only are we subject to temptation, sometimes we put ourselves in the way of temptation. Now, I've said pray submittedly to the sovereign's design, not using the sovereign to be quirky or wonky, but God is sovereign. He has foreordained all things that come to pass. We don't necessarily understand why He has done that, why He has decided things, why He allows certain things. But we know that within His decrees, His eternal purposes, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. As John Calvin said after he fell down the stairs, "I'm glad that's over." Because He knew, at least within the confines of that joke, that God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. My friends, we have working against us the devil, the world, even our very own flesh. And that's the reality. You know, we try to sneak away from the enemy and realize we're dragging the enemy with us. And we are so either so foolish or so arrogant that we don't take God at his word, that our adversary, the devil, wanders around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we play along. We, at times in our lives, even post-conversion, after we come to Christ, will intentionally put ourselves in harm's way. We will intentionally expose ourselves to temptation, wanting to fall. First Chronicles 21, the first verse, is this little statement. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David. Oh boy, here it comes. What kind of incitement to sin is going on? What type of, we know David can do some nasty things. What is he incited to do by his mortal enemy to number Israel? To take a census. What's so bad about a census? A king should know how many soldiers he has, except for one thing. God had told him not to worry about it. And here comes Satan, stirring him up, not to love and good deeds, but to hating God's word and rebelling against the simple command of his sovereign. In Mark 4, we find that incredible parable about the word of God and human hearts. And in Mark 4:19, we read, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Friend, do not let the cares of this world choke out the work the word of God is doing in you. The world is against us. The devil is against us. Our own flesh is against us. In James 1, we're reminded, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Satan will use the best of our heart's intentions to lead us down a path of wickedness, rebellion, or even just laziness against God. At our pastors and wives retreat, this is something you talk about, it's easier to pin it on someone else. Brian Chappell, who spoke to us at the pastors and wives retreat, stated clerk of the PCA, will be our speaker this fall at the Reformation Conference, said, as a pastor, you dread those moments where a family comes up all excited to let you know, "Pastor, our son made the travel team." And as a pastor, you smile and go, "I will not see you again." "Pastor, rejoice with us. Things have been so good at work. We've bought a lake house. It was nice having you while I had you." See, even the good things in life, even the things that might on one level be worth celebrating, so easily become something that lead us away from God's will and way. We need to pause here and deal with the temptation of one particular person, and that is Jesus. Many suffer under this confusion, and perhaps you do too, that when you are tempted, then you're already guilty of sin. And the enemy uses that. The temptation has come my way. There must be something wrong with me. I've already been tempted. I might as well do it. I've already done it. I might as well do it again. But see, we understand that our Lord was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Temptation comes from outside of us. It seeks to lure us away. And it will use our goals, our desires, our wishes, our fantasies, whatever you want to throw into that basket. Satan is willing to use any of it to tempt us to rebel against our King. But see, here's what happened when Jesus was tempted. Satan went to hang these temptations on the hooks of fantasy and desire and wants. And what he found was pure desire. A truly pure heart. Desire to accomplish the Father's will. Desire to uphold the Word of God. Desire to be faithful to all that the Father had planned for him. A heart that was unwilling to waver from those desires. He found a heart that was totally reliant on his Heavenly Father, who had no sin prohibiting him from having the full work of the Holy Spirit in his life. If you don't know much about King Ahab, you may know this, that Ahab was married to a sweet young woman named Jezebel. Not a lot of women named Jezebel these days. Not a lot of twins named Jezebel and Judas. It's a name of derision against women who are viewed as wicked. You know, look into the nursery at the hospital and see Jezebel there on the little crib. It's slang for a young woman trying to lead a good man astray. 2 Chronicles 18, we read that Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" And he, Jehoshaphat, answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Jehu, the prophet, was not going to let Jehoshaphat do this without saying something. 2 Chronicles 19, but Jehu, the son of Hanani, that's a name you've maybe heard 2 or 8 times in the course of the scripture readings over the previous weeks. The son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." My friends, as Jesus is standing there in the wilderness being heckled by the wild beasts, having not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, as Satan comes to him, it's almost as if the tension builds to this point where we want to ask, "Jesus, are you going to help the wicked? Are you going to stand with those who hate God? Are you going to fall prey to what Satan wants you to accomplish? Are you going to give in to the one who hates the Lord?" And joyfully, we find out in the following verses that the answer is no, he will not fall prey. He will not help the wicked. He will not help those who hate the Lord. What we see in the wilderness of Christ's temptation is the perfect reenactment of what should have happened in the garden. Here is Adam with all of the lush provision that God has given him, and he gives it up in a moment. Here is Jesus starving in the wilderness, and he will not give up on the Father's will for his life. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful because I believe I was part of that sovereign will for Jesus' life. So friends, secondly, pray humbly. Pray humbly because you know by now that you are unable and unwilling on your own to resist temptation, to recover once it comes your way and you've started giving in, to improve on your temptation. We'll talk about that in a moment. And ultimately, because of who we are without Christ, we're worthy to be left under the power of temptation. See, the enemy found in Christ a pure heart, but that's not what he finds in us. So in ourselves alone, we each deserve to fall. To fall into, to frolic amongst, and to pretend like temptation doesn't even exist as we continue to be assaulted. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul reveals his inner anguish at the continued corruption present in the heart. As the Spirit is sanctifying us, there is still that certain percentage of us that is rebelling against God, that has not been brought under discipline. Paul said, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" My friends, if the Apostle Paul was unable and unwilling at times to resist temptation, to recover out of them, and to improve them, and was worthy to be left under the power of them, who are we? But see, that is what we should do. We should resist temptation. We should recover out of temptation. We should improve temptation. What does that mean to improve our temptations? Remember, we're also encouraged by the Westminster theologians to improve our baptisms. How do we improve God's sovereign work in our lives through baptism? To improve it means to learn from it. To not suffer amnesia when that same temptation comes at us again and again and again. If we know that at a certain time of day, when our blood sugar gets to a certain point, when your class has gone a certain way at school, when the last conversation with your spouse went poorly, to say the least, if we know that when all the parameters are just right, one of Satan's minions shows up and dangles some shiny thing in front of our eyes, and last week we fell to that, we are not improving our temptation if a week later, at the certain time of day when our blood sugar is at the right point and our spouse is being a jerk again, we fall again to that same temptation. Let me let you in on a little secret. Satan is completely unoriginal. He just apes everything from everybody. And if he got you once, he's going to come after you again. In the same, it's really easy to learn the wiles of the devil. We walk around, "Oh, I could never know. Satan, he's so coy." No, he's not. He's really a buffoon. It's we who play around with temptation and act like we could never know how to overcome it. We can say, you know, what's going on here? Something feels familiar. This is deja vu all over again. Last time I fell to that temptation, this time I'm going to fall on my knees with the Word of God. And I'm going to pray that all the powers of heaven are released against this temptation, and God would give me the strength and grace to fight against it, to resist it. We saw earlier in Chronicles how David just willingly, without a struggle, you know, you should really do a census. Okay, that's a great idea. I think I'll do a census. I mean, there was just no struggle, no speed bump whatsoever. It was almost like one of those speed humps where it behooves you to drive faster over it. David just puts the pedal to the metal, and here he goes. Satan incites, David does. But we see how quickly David is confronted with the reality of the temptation he faced. Friends, we should not use falling to temptation as an opportunity to wallow or to frolic in our sin. Don't double down. If you eat a donut while you're on a diet, don't eat a dozen. well, I might as well. I've already had one. If you're on the computer late at night and the browser goes where it shouldn't, you come to your senses, shut it down. If you can't shut it down, call backup. Have backup shut it down. Feel lonely and dejected, and that friend wants to become all of a sudden a special friend, call for backup. We need to pray that the Spirit gives the strength and grace to recover out of our temptations, even when we desire to fall headlong into them. We need to pray that we're at least like Bugs Bunny. You remember the old Looney Tunes? When the plane is falling out of the sky and stops 10 feet above the ground because it runs out of gas. Pray that your temptation runs out of gas and you're able to recover from it before you hit the ground. And deserving, that's a strong word, but the only way we can say that we don't deserve evil to befall us is if we don't understand that we are corrupted by sin. We're saying that there's something in and of ourselves that we deserve to not suffer at the hands of the world, the devil, and the flesh. This is why we need to be praying about it humbly. We know where each of us has strayed, if not physically, then mentally and emotionally. Maybe you haven't stabbed someone, but you've been needlessly, pridefully angry with them. All of us are sinners. Psalm 81, the psalmist laments, "But my people do not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." Friends, there should be no more terrifying phrase in all of God's word than Him giving us over to ourselves. We are worthy to suffer temptation. Christ is worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing. So thirdly, we pray boldly. We pray boldly. We pray that God would so overrule the world and everything in it, subdue our flesh, restrain Satan, order all things, bestow and bless all means of grace, and to make us watchful in the use of them, that all His people, including us, by His providence, would be kept from being tempted to sin. Pray boldly, because in Christ we have a loving, conquering King who can and will conquer all our and His enemies, outside of us, inside of us, so that temptation ultimately is no longer an option. We need to pray boldly for this, for the very reason that Jesus prayed in Psalm 17, the world is dark and a place of struggle. He prayed that we would be kept out of, not be kept out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. In John 17, forgive me. Jesus says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And we need to pray this way because we live in a fallen world. We need to pray with David, Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We need to pray Psalm 119:133, "Keep steady my steps according to your promises, and let no iniquity get dominion over me." God brings this reality to the fore in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul reminds us that he had this thorn in the flesh that constantly reminded him of his weakness. He said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." We must remember that this God who shakes up our world for our own good is also the God who brought Jesus from the dead. And in that display of power, he proved that everything Jesus said was true. And Jesus is our conquering king. Jesus is the king who not only wants to rule us with a firm hand, but loves us with his infinite, eternal love. Jesus will see us through. So we need to watch and pray that we may not enter into temptation, as Jesus commanded his disciples on the mountain, and they quickly forgot. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We, as my mom used to say, dilly-dally. I don't know the exact definition of the words dilly-dally, but she always seemed to use it when I wasn't doing what I should be doing as intently as I should be doing it. We're lackadaisical. That's how we pray. That's how we pray against sin. As we mess around, we don't call it what it is. We don't say it outright. We don't ask boldly for Christ to conquer all of our enemies. All of our enemies outside and inside. David prays in Psalm 19:13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." Young people, how many times have you fallen to a particular sin? And you've prayed, "Jesus, help me not to do that again." Or maybe you say, "I won't do that again." Instead, pray, "Jesus, set me free from the temptation to do this. Give me victory over this enemy. Conquer this foe for me, and give me an experiential reality of it in my soul so that I know I no longer need to turn to this idol, to this lust, to this activity, but I can turn to my true God, Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave himself for me." Pray boldly, friends, for in Christ we have a loving, conquering King who can and will conquer all enemies outside and inside of our hearts so that temptation is no longer an option. Fourthly, pray patiently. If we're praying that God would work all things so that we are no longer tempted, we also need to pray